You're now listening to the First Baptist Church of America's podcast. If you have any questions about our church, please check us out online at fbcamericas.org. This week we have guest preacher Colton Taunton preaching a rather unusual Christmas message from the book of Ruth. Brother Colton's message is titled, A Christmas Preview. Let's listen in.
Good morning. It is exciting to be here. I just looked up and I am not seeing myself on that screen, so that's good. That was one of my biggest fears when I would preach here a few years ago. I always thought I had to watch myself preach, so I'm sorry, choir. You're just going to get the back sign today. It is exciting to be here. Keith's already shared with you. It is a crazy time in our lives, approaching graduation and figuring out somewhere new to move and to live, and going to have a little girl in a few months. So we are very, very excited about that. We're glad to be here this morning. I did have something that Keith wanted me to share. He wanted me to share that he was the most humble and selfless pastor that any church could have, because when he texted me a few weeks ago and asked me if I was going to be around during the holidays and if I wanted to preach, I said yes, and I think he was hoping that I would say I would be able to preach next week. And I said, I'm around the 23rd, man, but that's the Christmas Sunday. I don't know if you can give that up or not. That's when pastors make their money. You know, you got to preach to the Christmas crowd. And that's when they got a chance to really impress. But he gave up his Christmas Sunday. So you have a very selfless and humble pastor who would give up the pulpit on Christmas. We will be preaching and talking about the story of Ruth today. Before we get into that, if you would just join me in a word of prayer. Father, we come before you now and we are thankful. God, we are thankful that you have blessed us with life. We are thankful that you have blessed us with new life in your Son. God, we are thankful that your Holy Spirit dwells within each and every one of us and longs to manifest the name of Jesus to us here this morning. God, we thank you that your Son has saved us from our sins. And we pray that even as we talk about the Old Testament this morning, we pray that our eyes would be shifted to nothing else but your Son Jesus, that he would be lifted high, that he would be glorified, that we would be drawn to him, and that we would be changed by experiencing him this morning through your word and through the power of the Holy Spirit. Please be with us as we speak about your word. God, may we walk out different than when we came in. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So, I don't know about you, but I love going to the movie theater. It's one of my favorite things to do. Oftentimes, I'll even go see movies that I really don't care about or think is going to be very good just because I love the experience of going to the movie theater, right? And I know a lot of you like going to the movies, but I also think I'm kind of weird because I like going to see the previews. Most people that I go with, they don't care if you get there on time. And I'm like, no, guys, we have to get there right when it's scheduled time for the movie to start because I want to see the previews. I want to sit through 20 minutes of previews. And I think that makes me a little weird because most people don't like to do that. But I love previews, and I love movie trailers that are dropped online. I am a big comic book movie nerd, and there's a new movie coming out in May. It's one of the biggest comic book movies ever, and I know all of you care about it. And if you don't, just check it out, right? So the Avengers trailer dropped a few weeks ago, and I sat on my phone, and I watched this movie trailer probably two or three times in a row. It was only 2 to 3 minutes long, and I watched it two or three times in a row, and I have watched it a couple more times since then, right? I love previews of movies. And oftentimes, if you're reading closely and carefully in the Old Testament, you can see a preview of what God is doing through his Son, Jesus. So many characters throughout the Old Testament, even though they are real characters and real historical stories, they point forward and give us a glimpse of what God was ultimately going to do in his Son, Jesus Christ, and why we ultimately celebrate him during this Christmas season. And in the story of Ruth, I think we have a beautiful glimpse and preview of the coming of Jesus. We read a little bit of the story this morning. I'm not going to read the rest of it. I trust that most of us are familiar with the story of Ruth, but if you're not, it goes a little bit like this. The story starts off with a man named Elimelech and his wife Naomi, and they leave the land of Bethlehem, we all know the place of Jesus' birth, for the land of Moab because there was a famine in the land. And while they are there, both of Naomi's sons find wives, Ruth and Orpah. And also while they are there, Elimelech dies. Naomi's husband dies not long after. And then 10 years after they find wives, both of Naomi's sons pass away as well. And chapter 1 keeps transitioning until they are going back to the land of Bethlehem because they hear that God has healed the land from the famine. So as they're heading back to Bethlehem, Naomi urges Orpah and Ruth, her daughters-in-law, to go back to their people, She urges them to go back to their mother's houses and to find husbands in their own land and to go back to what they know. And after this urging, Orpah decides that she will go back, but Ruth refuses to leave the side of her mother-in-law. And when they return to Bethlehem, Ruth meets a man named Boaz. While she is harvesting grain in his fields, Boaz is kind to her and compassionate, and he gives her free rein in his fields. It says she can pluck and pick and harvest however much she wants. And it turns out that Boaz is a relative of Naomi's husband. And according to Old Testament law, he is in line to marry a widow in the family to support them, give them children, and help them keep their inherited land from the people of Israel. And eventually, as you know, the story goes, Ruth and Boaz, they get married. Naomi keeps her husband's land, and she receives grandchildren from Ruth. And Ruth receives security and continues to belong to the people of Israel and the people of God by remarrying Boaz. And in the end, we see that this isn't just an inspirational story or a feel-good story the Old Testament tells us, but is a story that points to one of the most central and significant figures in the Old Testament, King David himself, their great grandson. And there are many things you can learn from the book of Ruth, but I think the biggest takeaway for the book of Ruth is this: God often works through unlikely circumstances in hopeless situations to bring about the salvation of his people. God often works through unlikely people and in seemingly hopeless situations to bring about the salvation of his people. And because this truth is screamed at us from the book of Ruth, there are three ways the book of Ruth also tells us how to respond to God's salvation of his people. And the first thing I want you to see from the text this morning is that you and I should remain faithful to God even when the world around us isn't. If you're not careful and you skip or you read lightly over the first verse of the book of Ruth, you'll miss an important context clue. The book opens with "during the time of the judges." And that refers to the period of history that is captured in the previous book, the book of Judges. And it's the period in Israel's history. And this was not a bright time for the people of God. It takes place after God has given them and helped them enter the promised land. And after God has delivered them and empowered them and helped them get into the new land, they fall into a cycle of disobedience and judgment. So the book of Judges, it is definitely not my favorite book in the Old Testament. It is very hard to get through sometimes because it's just a bleak picture of humanity's inability to obey God. And it goes a little something like this. The Israelites sin. God lets them be delivered to the hands of their enemies because they have not been faithful to them. They cry out to God. God raises up someone to deliver them from their enemies. And after God saves them, what do? They do nothing else but fall deeper into the sin they were previously in. And it's this endless cycle in the book of Judges. Much of the book of Judges is about the Israelites being defeated by their enemies. And there's a key line in the book of Judges, and it's repeated multiple times. And it says, "There was no king in the land of Israel, and everyone did what was right in their own eyes." So in this period of time, examples of godliness were few and far between. Even the leaders that God raised up to deliver the people of Israel were not examples of godliness. I want you to think about the story of Samson for a second. As a kid, I hear about how strong this guy is and how he delivers the people, and Samson, he's a great man of God. And then you get a little older and you read the book of Judges and you read a little bit about Samson and you realize that he's not a very good character. He's quite shady, right? And he's not an example that you teach to your children in order to obey God, right? We don't say follow the example of Samson, right? He's not a very good man. And over again throughout the book of Judges, even the leaders that God raises up are not great role models for us. But the book of Ruth is written to provide for us two examples of human obedience and faithful, even in this dark time. And the first example we have is Ruth. Ruth is a faithful woman to God. In this story, we see Ruth choose loyalty to the God of Israel and his people instead of returning to her own gods. And her example of faithfulness is incredibly ironic for a couple of reasons. First of all, she's a foreigner. She's not an Israelite. She doesn't naturally belong to the people of God. She's from the land of Moab. And the Moabites were one of the people groups, if you read in the book of Judges, that oppressed the Israelites and ran over them. And for the main character in this story, in the history of the Israelite people, to be from Moab, and not just the main character, but the heroine of the story, to be from Moab, and the fact that she is a righteous person in God's eyes is quite funny and ironic. Also, Israel and its God were not exactly on the up and up in this period of time. The Israelites were going through a period where they were not dominant and they were not victorious. Their enemies easily had victory over them much of the time. And in Old Testament times and culture, if a people were weak, that meant their God was weak. So in a time when Israel refused to obey God, the outside world did not look at them and fear their God because they did not fear the Israelites. It was not the best time to join yourself to the people of God. It's kind of like being a bandwagon fan. And you know what a bandwagon fan is because I'm sure many of you know an Alabama fan or two. And so and it's okay to be... Mr. Bob, that was just for you. And so being a bandwagon fan is when a team's doing really well, you jump on their bandwagon because guess what? It's fun to win. It's fun to win. It's fun to pull for a winning team. No one jumps on the Tennessee football bandwagon, right? Because we lose and we're miserable. And I don't know why we continue to watch and expose ourselves to this. No one, but Ruth joining the Israelites is like going to be a Tennessee fan right now and saying, I'm going to be all in and on board. It doesn't make sense. No one in their right mind wants to sign up for the misery that I endure every single fall as a Tennessee fan. So no one was jumping on Israel's bandwagon in this time, but Ruth decides to align herself with God and his people, even in a time where they were not seen as dominant or victorious. And also, besides Ruth, we have the example of Boaz. Boaz's story is mostly contained in chapters 2 and 3, but Boaz shows us that it's possible to follow the law in a time when no one else does. In Old Testament law, it was commanded that landowners set apart a portion of their land to be harvested and gleaned by the poor of the community. So this is why Ruth meets Boaz in his fields and she's picking grain there. As a foreign widow, this was a social safety net that God put in place for people exactly like her. Boaz took God's law seriously in a time when no one else did, and he cared for the poor. And Old Testament law also made provision and protection for widows by commanding relatives of their husbands to take them in as wives. So oftentimes we read Ruth and the story of Boaz and we think it's this like 21st century magical romance story. So it's really not as passionate as we make it out to be. But marriage in this time was an avenue of protection for women in this time and culture. As a foreign, poor widow, Ruth was incredibly vulnerable to exploitation and oppression. And first of all, Boaz provides protection for her by allowing her to stay in his fields, and he tells her to stay close to his servants so that no one can take advantage of her. And then he provides lifelong protection for her by marrying her. And that's all well and good and some great stuff from several thousand years ago, but what does that mean for us? Many things have changed since this period in the Old Testament's time, but also many things are still the same about the world we live in. We still live in a world where people do what is right in their own eyes, and they do not subscribe to the right authority. And even though we live in a world where people do what's right in their own eyes and own estimation, you and I are still called to be faithful to God, even if the world around us decides not to be. So maybe this morning you find yourself being the only person in your family who's serious about following Jesus. And maybe you aren't getting the support you need from your family and your friends and the closest people around you. But this morning, the Word of God exhorts you and encourages you to remain faithful to Jesus, even if the people closest to you aren't. And maybe you find in your workplace, in your vocation, that there's an opportunity to get ahead by sacrificing your integrity or cheating to get ahead. The Word of God exhorts us to not sacrifice our character to win or for power in our lives. We are to remain loyal to the God who has called us to be a light and a witness in the places that he has sent us. And as a church in our culture and time, maybe it's going to be tougher and tougher to be a church that still believes in the absolute authority of the Word of God. And maybe it will seem tempting to follow other churches who compromise just a little to appease the people that they're trying to reach. But the Word of God exhorts us this morning to remain faithful to God, even if the world around us doesn't think it's the right thing to do. And oftentimes when we wonder about what it means to be faithful to God, we say, what does this look like in our everyday lives? Is it prayer? Is it Bible study? Is it a good quiet time, personal devotion time? Is it church attendance? All of those things are part of what it means to be faithful to God. But there is a command that is given to us all throughout the Old Testament and all throughout the New Testament that is a litmus test to our faithfulness to God. And that is the command to love our neighbors. And in the story of Ruth, we see that God expects us to love those who are hurting, even when we are hurting. In the story of Ruth, we see that she loved Naomi, her mother-in-law, even in the midst of pain and suffering. Think about this story. It starts off with Naomi and her husband and her two sons. And they first of all have to leave their homeland because of economic uncertainty, right? There's a famine. They have to leave to find work, to find food. They have to leave their home. And then once they leave their home and they're in a new and strange land of Moab, Naomi loses her husband. And then not long after that, she loses both of her sons. It's like being forced to leave your home because your spouse has lost their job. And then as soon as your spouse has taken you to this new place, you lose your spouse. And not long after, you lose your children. The story makes very clear to us that Naomi is a broken woman. She literally tells her friends to call her bitter because God has dealt bitterly with me. And the text also makes clear that Ruth loved Naomi selflessly in her grief. And it's important that Ruth loved her because Ruth's life wasn't easy either. Ruth was also suffering. She had lost her husband. And then think about it, she, in the middle of the story, she loses her sister-in-law as well. And I'm assuming they had become quite close in the 10 years both of them had been married. And Naomi even tried to push away Ruth in the midst of her grief. But Ruth stays out of love and compassion for her mother-in-law. And I know that all of you this morning would do the same for your mother-in-law, staying with her in this time when you are the primary provider of care. Sometimes love is easy, right? Maybe there are days when I have no problems loving the people around me. And Molly says, when is that, right? When I'm happy, when I'm relaxed, when I don't have a lot of worries, when life seems to be going my way, it might not be that hard to love the people around me. But oftentimes, we find that loving others is hard. How do we love others when we're broken ourselves? How can we possibly muster up the strength to love the poor, the downcast, and the heartbroken when we find ourselves in those positions? What happens when you and I are in such bad emotional states that we feel numb and incapable of expressing love towards the people around us who need it most? It's no secret that during holidays, people's experience of pain, loneliness, and depression and loss are heightened. If we've had any grief in our life, it seems to be highlighted around the holidays. A time that is meant to be joyous is often haunted by sadness. In my own life, I had this nagging feeling sometimes around the holidays of loss and emptiness. As a child, I think I was in fifth and sixth grade. Back-to-back years, I lost both of my grandparents, one a few days before Christmas, one a couple of days after Christmas. I went to my granddad's funeral on Christmas Eve. Not exactly the kind of traditions you look forward to in the holidays. And then 6 years ago, the month before I started working here at First Baptist Church, I lose my brother a few days before Christmas. But even with all of this going on inside me around these times, I cannot afford to succumb to grief because God has filled me with His Spirit, and there are still people around me and around you who need our help and our love and our attention, even if we need their love, their help, and their attention. That's why I love the Lottie Moon Christmas offering inside the Southern Baptist Convention. Because every Sunday we watch a video at our church, and it's of missionaries around the world. And I'm reminded that even though I might have difficult times, even though I might have grief, and I'll be tempted to look in and of myself, there's a world of people out there who do not have the joy of knowing Jesus Christ. And at Southern Baptist, we have committed ourselves to give sacrificially so that people can know who Jesus is. And also at our church, we do this thing called the Clothes Closet. And it's a ministry that we do all year round. Some very, very remarkable ladies run this ministry throughout the year. But every Christmas, we have a huge giveaway. And we take up toys, and we take up pajamas and underwear, gifts for children and for families that do not have the resources to provide Christmas to their families. This year, I think we helped out over 300 kids at our church on one Saturday morning. And I love that because it reminds me that there are people around me who need the love of God just like I do. And it points me away from myself. So maybe from this past year, maybe you're reeling from loss. Maybe the holidays bring out bad memories and grief for you. Allow God to redeem your pain and your suffering so that He will send you to love someone around you who needs His love just like you do. And maybe in your family there are strained family relationships. Maybe there is legitimate hurt and pain and reconciliation that needs to take place in your family, and you feel it even more when you're around your family in the holidays. Allow God to give you the strength through His Holy Spirit to keep loving people even when it's difficult. I know that all of us know this down in our hearts. What you and I do and how we decide to act is ultimately determined by what we believe. You know what someone really believes by what they do. Not what they say, but what they do. And so our ability to remain faithful to God and our ability to love the people around us is determined by what we really believe about God. And the book of Ruth ultimately this morning reminds us to believe that God is always, always working in our lives. The book of Ruth ends with a name, the name of David. And this is a very, very significant name to the Jewish people. I've been told by many, many people in my life that their favorite president was Ronald Reagan. And they said that the country was just better. This isn't my opinion. I'm just telling what people have told me, right? I wasn't there, so you'll have to inform me. So many people love Ronald Reagan. They talk about how the country was better, how he did these things. It was just a period of time that they loved, and he was their favorite president, right? Well, maybe you have a favorite president, but to the Jewish people, David was the favorite king. He was God's choice for king in the Old Testament. He united Israel and led them into an era of prosperity and peace where you did want to jump on their bandwagon. He delivered them from all of the people. If you look at the book of Judges and all the people who oppressed the Israelites, King David was God's answer to ultimately defeat those people and give the Israelites peace. So imagine being a Jewish person, fast forward the story a few hundred years, and you find yourself in the land of Babylon. Once again, the people of God have disobeyed God, and He has given them over to their desires, and He has allowed them to be captured by the people of Babylon. And you've seen your homeland destroyed, you've seen many people killed, and you are forced to assimilate to a culture in a faraway and distant land that isn't yours, and you're forced to serve and be around people who you believe are heathens and don't know the true God. Now imagine you're that Israelite, and you're in Babylon, and you're maybe at the dinner table, or you're at a festival, and you hear this story about the book of Ruth. Someone probably knows it from memory. And you hear this story, and you see that God was working even in the dark days of the Judges period. And at the end of the story, you hear the name David. It would have given you goosebumps, and it would have given you hope in a very dark time. It's very similar to Tennessee fans and the name Peyton Manning, right? I just got to take you back to Tennessee, right? Because nothing good happens for us today, but you can never take away the legend and the lore of the greatest quarterback of all time, Peyton Manning. And in a much more serious way, you have the Israelite people hearing the name of David, and it reminded them that God was in control and that God worked even in dark times. And if He worked in dark times in the past, He can work in dark times in the present. And if He saved the Israelite people then, He can save the Israelite people again. And the crazy thing about God's work is that it involved normal people, and it took place during the most difficult times. Ruth and Boaz were not superstars, right? They were normal people who chose faithfulness to God, and God brought a great deliverer, King David, from their marriage. So this morning, if you're normal, if there's nothing too grand or extraordinary about your life, and if you live in a world that is marred by sin and death and suffering, then I have great news for you. First of all, God cares about you. Secondly, God is working in your life. And third, God is going to use your life, to accomplish His plans and His purposes in this world. God is never, ever absent, and He is never not working out His plans in our lives. A pastor, John Piper, said that God may be doing 10,000 things in your life, and you might be aware of three of them. So just because you don't see God moving, and just because you don't see God working, and you can't recognize it, we must believe that He is never absent. And that's why it's so imperative for us to remain faithful to God. It's why it's so important for us to love the people around us. Because God uses our faith, and God uses our love, and God uses our good works to bring about His plans here on this earth. He didn't just, bam, pop King David in the middle of Israel. He worked through people's lives to bring him about just like other ordinary people. So when our plans don't work out, when things seem like they fall apart, God is still there. And when it seems like we can't win or we can't catch a break, He is still working for His glory and also your good. And when you look out at the world and it seems like this sinful, messed up world is beyond saving, we have to remember that there is a God who is in control. And we must believe that He's got a plan to redeem a multitude from every tribe, every tongue, and every nation from the people of this earth, as the book of Revelation tells us. And hopefully, I hope you're thinking, well, Colton, that's a great story and a great little sermonette there, but you do realize it's Christmas, right? Why? I've got that question many times. I've told my friends this week, they're like, what are you preaching on? I was like, I'm preaching on the book of Ruth. And they're like, but it's Christmas, right? Well, I preached this book on this story on the Sunday of Christmas because this story reminds me of another story about another Jewish couple several hundred years later who chose to obey God in a time where it seemed like he was absent. If you're picking up in the New Testament story, there's a large break from the Old Testament to the New Testament. And there's about a 400-year period in Israel's history where it seems like God is absent. There's no verified prophet. There's no verified word from the Lord. And then all of a sudden, an angel shows up to a poor girl in Bethlehem. And they believe and obey God, even though it seemed like he had been absent. And this story reminds me of the same Jewish couple who were probably not in the best emotional state because of what appeared to be a scandalous pregnancy. Think about being Joseph and telling your friends, look, I promise she didn't cheat on me, and I didn't do anything either, but she's pregnant. Right? No, like, it doesn't work like that, right? And so think about all the sneers and the looks and the thoughts that people would have had about Mary. In the book of John, the Pharisees accused Jesus of being born as a result of an adulterous relationship. So you know word got around. Not everybody was glorifying God because of a virgin birth. They didn't believe in it. But they chose to stay together even in this difficult time. And this story reminds me of a child who was born to two very normal people who grew up to be the king of his people and the entire world. A king who would not only deliver his people from their immediate problems in the world around them, but a king who would deliver his people from the powers of sin, death, and Satan. So you see, the story of the Bible is the story of Christmas, is the story of human history. It goes like this. God steps down here where we are, and he works among normal and even sinful people in difficult situations to bring about salvation. He did it with Abraham, beginning in the book of Genesis. He did it with Moses. He did it with Ruth. He did it with King David. In the New Testament, he uses his apostles. And most of all, he uses his perfect and eternal Son, Jesus Christ. And the Old Testament gives us stories like this to show how God works among his people. And it gives us a glimpse or preview of what he would ultimately do in his Son, Jesus Christ, for the entire world. I'll tell you what is great about Christmas, about Christmas time. All year long, it seems like we're very worried. We're very anxious. I don't know about you, but it just seems like we complain about how messed up everything is, right? We're an anxious people. We're skeptical people. We seem to think that most things in the world aren't going to work out the way we think they should. And oftentimes, we're very fearful. But during the Christmas season, it seems like just for a few minutes, right? It seems like we look at the sin in the world. We look at death. We look at suffering. We look at Satan. We look at everything wrong in the world. And we just remember that their days are numbered because there was a great and victorious king born to normal people 2,000 years ago in a town called Bethlehem who has promised to end all of it. And this king did not walk down a stairway from heaven and announce his glory to everyone. This king was born to normal, ordinary people, and the craziest part is this king still chooses to work through normal, ordinary people like you and me today. So this Christmas, I do want us to be encouraged from the book of Ruth, and I want us to see that we have a preview and a framework how God was already working things out so that his son Jesus would come many, many years later. So be encouraged, have hope, and let Christmas remind you that God always keeps his promises to his people, even if you feel like he is absent. And because of what Jesus has done for us, his death and resurrection, we are certainly, by faith in him, a part of God's people. Would you pray with me this morning? Father, we thank you for your word. God, we are thankful for the hope that it gives to us. Lord, we are thankful for the promises that you have listed for us. Father, you have promised eternal life to all of those who would turn to your Son and follow him. You have promised that we would be forgiven of our sins. You have promised us that we would be delivered from death and ultimately raised to new life when he returns. Father, would you help us to believe that? Would you help us to believe that you have a great and glorious plan that we cannot imagine or fathom how wonderful it is, and that the salvation of your people from every corner of this earth, from all of human history, will be grand and glorious, but it will come through ordinary people in ordinary ways. God, thank you for caring for us and using us as you do. This Christmas, will you allow us to worship our King, your Son Jesus? Will you allow us to worship him with hope and with confidence that he is risen from the dead and that he will return to deliver us from all that ails us? God, we thank you for your grace. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
If you would like to know how you can have a life-changing relationship with Jesus Christ, please contact us. You can find our information on our website at fbcamericas.org. And tune in next week as we continue our Christmas series, When the Ideal and Real Meet.